Good morning. Certainly is good to see all of you this morning. We appreciate our God for giving us another day, another opportunity to come and to be in one another's company, but to make sure that we glorify Him. A couple of weeks ago, the lesson that we shared together was the purpose of the church, or the church's purpose. And of course, the purpose of the church is to glorify God. Everything that we do should be done to that end, and with that end in our minds. This morning, I want us to think about the head of the church. In the lesson a couple of weeks ago, as we were reading in Ephesians chapter 1, perhaps you'll recall that in that passage, the Bible does tell us that Jesus is the head of the body, the church. And so I want to think with you a little bit this morning about this idea of Jesus' headship and what that means and what we ought to have in our minds when we think about that from time to time. As we do that, I want to remind you about this idea of the kingdom. And I do that for a reason, because in the chapter, Colossians chapter 1, Paul does make mention of the kingdom. And I'll point to that in just a moment. But I want us to have this idea firmly in our minds as we begin. You'll recall in Daniel chapter 2 that there was the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had, and God was showing him how that in the days of the Roman emperors, that is, in the days of the fourth kingdom, he would set up a kingdom of his own. The Bible tells us in Daniel chapter 7 that the Son of Man would be a central figure in the establishment of that kingdom. You'll recall in verses 13 and 14, Daniel says he saw in the night visions one coming on the clouds, and he was like unto a son of man. And the Bible says that he came near before the Ancient of Days, and there was given him dominion and power and a kingdom that would never be destroyed. Well, that idea was firmly in the Lord's mind as he began his earthly ministry. Perhaps you remember in Mark 1 and 15, the Bible says that when Jesus went about preaching, he told people that they needed to prepare themselves because the kingdom of God was at hand. That was his preaching. That was his message to people. Repent, he said. Change your heart and prepare your lives, because this long promised kingdom is now at hand. That is, it is near. It was very near indeed. The Bible says in Mark 9 and 1 that Jesus told his disciples that many of them, they were listening to him preach on that occasion. He said, listen, many of you are not going to taste death until you see the kingdom come with power. And so all of those centuries of work, all of the millennia of planning that God had in place, it was all coming to fruition there in the first century. And Jesus said, it's going to happen in your lifetime. Many of the people who were listening to him. Mark 9 and 1, he says, the kingdom is going to come in your lifetime. It will come with power. In Acts chapter 1, of course, in verse 8, he tells his disciples that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit came. And so it is in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit does come, and we see the Spirit being poured out on the apostles on that occasion, the church comes into existence. The kingdom of God has come into the world of men. The kingdom of God, of course, is a more expansive term. It is the idea is greater than the church alone. Don't ever forget that. I mean, the kingdom of God is the sphere in which God reigns. And Jesus says that God reigns in heaven. We know that when he tells the angels what ought to be done, his will is done in heaven. And his prayer was that we should pray that his will be done on earth the way it is done in heaven. In Acts chapter 2, the kingdom of God broke forth into the realm of men. Friends, I ask you to keep that in your minds, because this idea of the kingdom and the idea of the church are inextricably intertwined. That is, the kingdom of God is the sphere in which God reigns, in which his will is done. And you'll remember God being glorified. That is our responding to his majesty, which exists apart from us, but our responding to his majesty in the way that is befitting of his majesty. And he tells us and shows us that in the word of God. In the church, God is glorified. In the church, God's will is done. And that kind of background, I think, is important because in Colossians 1 in verse number 13, the Bible says that Paul makes reference to those who have been translated out of the kingdom or out of the power of darkness. This is the area in which Satan rules and reigns. This is what we would call sometimes the world in the Bible. Those who have been translated out of the power of darkness, listen to it, and into the kingdom of God's dear Son, the King James Version said, or the Son of His love. Some people have been changed. Some people have been rescued. Some people have been redeemed, and so they are no longer in the same position that they were before they met Jesus Christ. Some people have been translated. They have been moved and changed from the power of darkness, that realm, that kingdom, and placed into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That group of people the Bible calls the church. The word church, the Greek term ekklesia, you've heard it before. It refers to a group of people who have been called out. Now, the word itself is not necessarily religious. Of course, it does adopt some religious significance for us, but you can even see in the scripture sometimes the word is used in a secular sense. It refers to a called out group of people. But when we use the term church, we're referring to people who have been called out of the world and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And so when I use the term church, that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people who are part of God's kingdom, having left the kingdom of this world. Jesus is the head of the church. The Bible tells us that the church is the body of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23, the Bible says that Jesus is the head of the body, the church. In Ephesians 4 and verse 15, the Bible tells us that we are to grow until the fullness of Him, the head. And in the context, we know that that's talking about the church. In Ephesians 4 and verse 12, the Bible says that, in verse 11, he talks about giving men with certain spiritual gifts and endowments, the apostles and the prophets and the elders and so forth, the pastors and teachers. And the Bible says that God gave them for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. For the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry and the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. And in that context, the Bible says in verse 15 that Jesus is the head. Certainly it does teach that Jesus is the head of the body. In Ephesians chapter 5, you'll recall there Paul is using the idea of a marriage between a man and a woman to expound upon, to elucidate, to help us better understand the relationship that Jesus has with the church. And the Bible says there in Ephesians chapter 5 that a man or a woman is to submit to her husband in the same way the church submits to Christ. The man is the head of his wife in the same way that Christ is the head of the church. Jesus is indeed the head of the body, the head of the church. It's interesting to me the nomenclature that is used, the body, the significance of the term. In in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in the beginning of that book, in verse number 2, Paul says very clearly that he is writing to the church of God at Corinth. But then in chapter 12 and verse 27, he says, "Now you are all members of the body," he says. "You are the body of Christ and severally or individually members of the same." He says that the church there at Corinth was a part of the body of Jesus Christ, and each individual member of the church at Corinth was a member of the body of Jesus Christ. Interesting nomenclature. What's the significance of that kind of description of the church being the body? You see, what Paul does is he uses the human body, and he sort of draws a parallel between the human body and and the spiritual body of Jesus Christ. You see this in more detail in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You remember that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he talks about members that sometimes are more highly esteemed than other members. And he says that, you know, some members are maybe more easy to overlook and maybe even forget if you're not careful. And he talks about the eye and he talks about the foot. It's very clear there that he's drawing a parallel between the human body and the spiritual body of Jesus Christ. You know, a human body... human body only has one head. There is a direct relationship between the head and the body, one and one. The same is true spiritually. In Ephesians 4 and verse 4, you remember, Paul is going through that list of ones, those singular things about Christianity and the body of Christ. And he says, there's only the one body and there's only the one Christ. And so when we talk about the body of Jesus Christ, we're talking about the church of Jesus Christ. There is the one spiritual body, and the head of the one spiritual body is Jesus Christ. In Matthew 21 and verse 42, the Bible tells us that Jesus made reference to a verse in Psalm 118 and verse 22. And in that verse, the Bible says, the stone that was rejected by the builders has been made the head of the corner. The stone that the builders, those who were responsible for the work of building, they rejected that stone. But God, in His wisdom, God, in His providence, God, in His planning, made the very stone rejected by the builders the chief or the head or the cornerstone. And the context there, it's very clear. Jesus is giving a parable in which he talks about those who had been responsible for doing the husbandman's work or the ruler's work. And they were rejecting all the emissaries and so forth. They were rejecting the messages that God was sending them. And Jesus says the one they rejected, he is the chief, he is the head, he is the preeminent one in the building. And so Jesus is the head of his spiritual body. The word head has to do with being supreme. It has to do with being chief. And God raised up Jesus Christ to be the head, to be supreme, to be the chief in his church. That being said, what I hope to do this morning was to show you a few reasons in Colossians chapter 1 that Jesus absolutely must be, listen to me, Jesus absolutely must be the head of the church. Jesus absolutely must be supreme. He must be chief. And any system of worship that does not recognize Jesus as being the head, any system of worshiping or serving God, any system that does not recognize Him as being the chief, as being supreme, as being preeminent, friends, is fundamentally flawed and it cannot be accepted by those who want to be right with God. Any system like that, Jesus must be. He must be the head. In Colossians chapter 1, the first thing I would like to point out to you, and I'll just be upfront with you, I'm picking out certain things to emphasize. I'm not going to try to elucidate all of the context here. I just want you to see a few things as they relate directly to this idea of his headship. But in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, I want you to see that Jesus must be supreme. That is, he must be the head because he is supreme in person. There is no one that has ever lived, no one will ever come who is greater than Jesus Christ in his person. Look at verse 15. The Bible describes him as being the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. The word image here has to do with a representation and a manifestation. And the Bible tells us he is the image. That is, he is the representation and the manifestation of the invisible God. God is spirit. We cannot look upon him with our natural eye. But God sent his son, Christ Jesus, and he came in a form that we could see so that we could understand what we cannot see with the human eye. Jesus is the image of God Almighty. He is the manifestation in his physical form of the invisible God. This, friends, has to do with his deity. In verse 19, the same chapter, the Bible tells us that in him dwelled the fullness of the Godhead in a bodily form. In chapter 2 and verse number 9, same book, the same thing. In Jesus Christ dwelled the fullness of the Godhead in a bodily form. He is supreme in his person. There's never been another person like this one, and there never will be. Jesus Christ, because he is God, must be supreme. He must be the head. You'll recall that in John 1, the apostle tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. And he also tells us that in the beginning, the Word was God. This certainly is a reference to the deity of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus, when he came to the earth in a physical form, he still was God. He still was deity. The sum total of God's attributes were reflected in him and his life, and he demonstrated his power, didn't he, during his earthly ministry. And so Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He came so that you and I could see in his person a reflection and a manifestation of the one who made us, the one who saves us all. And so he is preeminent in his person. If he is preeminent in his person, and that's one of those first class conditional ifs, he is, then he ought to be preeminent. He ought to be the head in each of our individual lives. He must be first. He ought to be preeminent. He ought to be the head in each of our individual homes. In our homes, Jesus must be first. And in this assembly, in this local group of the body of Christ, as we gather, Jesus has to be first. He has to be the head. He has to be supreme. The second thing I'd like you to see here in Colossians chapter 1 is in verse 16. Suggest to you that Jesus is the head, that is, he has to be supreme, he must be preeminent, he must be first, because he is supreme in his power. It's not just who he is, and listen, who he is enough, but his power. You see it in verse 16. In verse 16, the Bible says, "For in him were all things created in the heaven and upon the earth, things visible and things invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things have been created through him and unto him." Jesus is supreme, and we can see that reflected in his role in the creation. In John 1, the apostle said, "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made," in verse 3. In Hebrews 1 and 2, you'll recall, the Bible says that in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, listen to it, by whom also he made the worlds. Jesus has demonstrated the kind of power that no man has ever demonstrated, nor ever will, because he's created absolutely everything that exists. The Bible tells us this is the extent of his great power that he can do this. In Colossians 1 and verse 17, the Bible says, by Him all things consist. That is, not only did Jesus make everything that exists, but Jesus holds everything that exists together. No man or woman can ever make that claim and make it credibly. Jesus is the only one with this kind of power. He is supreme. He is the chief in His power. There are a lot of things that I sometimes wish I could do. You see something that's going on in the world and you just wish you had the power to do something about it. You see something going on in someone's life and you wish you had it in your power to do something about it. Well, there's some limitations that I have, some limitations that you have. I can't always do what I would like to do. Jesus doesn't have those kind of limitations. He has all power. His power is manifest not only in His part in the creation, but also in His part in the redemption of the human family. If you look at verse 20 beginning, the Bible tells us, or look at 19, I've referenced it, but the Bible says in verse 19 beginning, "For it was the good pleasure of the Father that in Him should all the fullness dwell." Listen to this. "And through Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things upon the earth or things in the heavens, and you being in times past alienated and enemies in your mind in your evil works, yet now has He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and without blemish and unreprovable before Him." I mentioned there's sometimes problems that I wish that I could solve, or there are calamities that I wish I could do something about, individual people's lives or maybe in the world at large. But the greatest problem, the greatest calamity the human family has ever known is sin. And there has never been a person who could do what needed to be done to remedy this problem save Jesus Christ. He's the only one with that power. The Bible tells us that it was through His body. The Bible tells us it was by His cross. The Bible tells us it was by His blood that our sin problem has been addressed. If I could shed my blood on somebody else's behalf, I might extend their natural lives for some period of time, but I couldn't save their souls. See, Jesus Christ is the only one with that kind of power. And by His death, He saved all those who've been translated into the kingdom of God. Jesus literally created everything. Jesus has redeemed everyone who stands before God redeemed, and Jesus is the only one who can redeem those who will stand before God redeemed when time ends. He's the only one with that kind of power. So He is superior in His person. He is singular in His person. And He is superior in His power. That is, He is singular in His power. There has never been, nor will there ever be, another like Him. The third thing I want to point out to you in Colossians chapter 1 is that Jesus is supreme. He is superior in His position. I know His position is being the head of the church, but there's something else I want you to see here. He's head not only in that He is chief. He is head not only in that He is supreme. I'm suggesting to you now that He's first in being born again. Jesus is supreme in His position because in verse number 18, take a look at this. He is the beginning. He is the head of the body, the church. That's what we're talking about. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. God wants him to have the preeminence. God wants him to be understood and looked upon as being supreme. God wants men and women to see Jesus as being chief in his power, yes, but also in his position. He is the firstborn of the dead. The fact that he is first means no one will ever be in a position ahead of him when it comes to being born again. But the fact that he is first also tells us that there ought to be others who are born again after his example. As firstborn from the dead, Jesus is the original. As firstborn from the dead, he is first in a series that is to follow. Because he is the head of the church, he is the beginning. He is the beginning. It's interesting to me, if Jesus is the preeminent person, and Jesus is preeminent in his power, and Jesus is preeminent in his position, it's interesting to me that people would follow anyone other than Jesus. Don't you see how fundamentally flawed that kind of approach is? Can't you see how significant a mistake that would be to follow anyone religiously other than Jesus Christ? Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ. But he didn't ask anyone to go out and to build a church in his name. He didn't ask anyone to do what he said because of who he was necessarily. He told men and women in 1 Corinthians 11:1 to follow him as he followed Christ. Anything, everything that we do it in the Lord's name. Anything and everything that we do as the body of Christ, we have to do it having taken our direction from the head. And the head is Jesus, the Son of God. Because he is superior, preeminent in his person, we should revere him. Profound and deep respect for Jesus Christ. He is first. You know, sometimes you see how people revere other men. You know, you come into the presence of a man, and because of some accomplishment that he's had or some position he occupies, you can see reverence kind of wash over people, how they comport themselves, maybe how they dress and how they speak. There's never been a man greater in person than Jesus Christ. The most profound respect we can muster has to be reserved for him. Because he is superior, preeminent in his power, we should submit to him. That's what Ephesians 5:23-24 are telling us. The church submits to Christ and ought to be submitting to him in such a way that a man and woman can look to that example to see how the woman is supposed to submit to her husband. The church is supposed to model submission and how it responds to Jesus Christ and his power, his authority. He is preeminent. He is first. He is superior in his position. The beginning, the firstborn of the dead. That tells me that we should follow him. We, like Christ, need to be born again. The Bible tells us that Jesus was born again because it was impossible that death should hold him. The Bible tells us that the Father raised him up again. And the Bible teaches that you and I, rather than be crucified and die a physical death here and look to be raised again in this life, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6 that in a figure we ought to do what Jesus did in life. He laid his physical life down and went into the tomb and took his physical life up again. In Romans chapter 6, the Bible tells us that you and I are to lay our spiritual lives down. That is, the lives we lived in open rebellion against God, not submitting to His word and to His will. We are to lay that sinful, rebellious man down and bury him in the waters of baptism, the watery grave, we sometimes say, so that when we rise up out of those waters, as Jesus rose up out of the tomb, we can walk in newness of life. Jesus was born again. Physically, you and I are to be born again spiritually by believing in the Son, repenting of our sins, confessing His wonderful name with our mouths, and being baptized to have our sins washed away. And if we do that, you know the time will come when we will lay the physical body down. Did you know that? Did you know that we're not here to stay? Are you aware that at some point we are going to pass from this life? But did you know that in Christ there will be a resurrection of the dead? You know what? Literally, this is going to happen. Those who lay the body down will be raised again. The Bible says the good and the bad, the evil and the just will be raised again. And those, when we are raised, those who have been faithful to Jesus Christ will be giving these new spiritual bodies Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15. And we will ever be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Of course, the unjust don't have that kind of reward to look to, but how about we focus on the good this morning? Jesus is head. We need to conform our lives, our families, and the congregation's life to that reality. His person, His power, His position. Individually, let us make sure we have surrendered ourselves to Him by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, believe and be baptized so that we might be saved.